All right. Back at the beginning of Advent, we began a new series on the Gospel according to Mark. And we spent the first 2 weeks looking at the preparation of Christ's ministry and in the beginning of his ministry. And then we spent the last 2 weeks looking at the display of his authority and his authority being displayed not only over sickness and disease, but last week we saw as well over sin. And the display of his authority over sickness and disease itself was a testimony of his deity. But when it came to forgiving sin, everybody understood. Who can forgive sins but alone? And so when Jesus proclaimed that the young man's sins were forgiven, everybody understood. And then when he demonstrated it by telling the young man to rise up, take his bed in, walk, the young man did it, everybody was amazed. Now, all this that we've heard so far is going on in the city of Capernaum. And we're going to talk about that. We only have 5 verses this morning, but I've already told Rodney, don't get his hopes up. And there are certain portions, you know, like last week I said about the paralytic, just how much is going on. Well, how much is going on in this little 5 verses with Levi as well. And there are places that we're going to kind of fly through the book of Mark. We've already laid a foundation, but this is another one of these foundational passages that I think is extremely important for us as believers as we reflect Jesus Christ and we walk. And so we want to look at this calling of Levi as we see it here in Mark chapter 2. And the first thing, I'm going to read through it again. Steve's already read through it, but it's only 5 verses, so we can do that again. Beginning of verse 13, we read, "Then he, that is Jesus, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he, that is Levi, arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and the disciples, for there were many. And they what? They followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' But when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now, as we see, we're going to first of all look at the circumstances of the call, this call of Levi. And the first that we want to look at is the location. Now, we haven't talked about what Capernaum means before, but it's important as we consider what Jesus is doing to understand that Jesus chose this city to be his headquarters, his new home. Andrew? Okay? And so, Capernaum is from 2 Hebrew words, Kafir and Nahum. So, like the prophet Nahum, Nahum. Okay? So, Kafir, Nahum. And Kafir, now, in a lot of your Bibles, it may say the village of Nahum is what it means. But the term village actually is a derivation of the word chafer. Chafer actually means to cover. It means to atone or expiate. And so, for example, in the Old Testament, it is the term that is used for atonement. The atonement seat. And when we talk about the mercy seat, where the covering is, that's the word, chafer. And so it comes to understand thereby derivation to the word village, because it was a place where you could go for cover if there was an attack. Okay, and so Nahum means consolation or comfort. And so for me, as I look at this word, and this is why I'm spending a little bit of time on it, I think there's a reason Jesus chose this city. That this city actually refers to the expiation consolation, or the atonement comfort that he was going to provide. As Jesus used this place as a headquarters, and as he was going to demonstrate his power to do what? cover, to cover sins. We read in 1 John chapter 2, and he is a propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And as we saw in our Advent reflections from Isaiah chapter 9, those who walked in darkness saw a light. And where was that darkness from Isaiah 9? In the land of what? Come on, y'all. Somebody's got to know. Go ahead, you got to find it. Who, you know, who knows? Nope, wasn't Judah. Okay, Isaiah 9, I already gave you the chapter. Okay, land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Go ahead. Beyond, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. Okay? Where is Jesus right now? In the Galilee of the Gentiles. Get it? He's in the midst of these people who are walking in what? Darkness. Sin. And he is there to show him the great light. And so he sets up in the city, if you would, of atonement consolation to provide the atonement consolation, the consolation that's going to come through his atonement. Anyways, I think it's pretty cool. You don't have to take it that way. But anyways, so we have this city, which is also then on the road from Syria to Egypt. Okay, we talked about, if you were here watching some of the videos from the world may know, and we talked about the Tel Gezer and how it sat upon the road that goes from Asia to Africa. Well, Capernaum is the same way. And so it is a one of the three most critical cities for Israel at this point when it comes to taxation. You have Jericho, you have Caesarea, and you have where they're going to have all their excise tax, all your import and exports, because that's the three ways you're really going to you're going to leave or come into Israel. And so they set up a tax collector's booth right there. So Matthew, or Levi, okay, Levi here in the book of Mark, Levi is extremely important position, okay? He's not just a tax collector in some other podunk city. He's a tax collector in one of the three most important cities of all Israel. Now, to be a tax collector was not necessarily a positive thing for a Jew, okay? In fact, for a Jew named what? Levi. Who was he named after? Levi. Which means probably, he was what? From the tree of Levi. Okay, take it a little further. Think, you know, I'm trying to get you to think into this passage. He potentially could have been a priest. Get it? Or at least a, not priest, but come on, the Levites. But they were like kind of like the deacons in the temple. Could have been serving down at the temple is my point, okay? And so, but here he is. He's working for who? The government. He's working for the enemy. Now, I know, how many love paying taxes? I don't think so. Okay. Yeah, yeah. You love everybody else paying taxes because you like to get amen, brother. No, whatever. We won't go there. I collect from other people too. I hate it. Anyways, but the fact is, though we don't like taxation and though we don't like the IRS, how many of you look at vehemence on an IS or IRS agent? Do you really? Come on. You don't look on vehemence on the agent. He's just doing his job. You don't like the setup. Well, back then, though, for Israel, they saw a Levi, if you would, okay, as being a turncoat, okay? And so in three ways, first of all, we have politically, he was just set aside. No one liked him at all. He was in the employment of the Roman occupation force. He worked for Antipas, which paid tributes to Rome. And you got to know that Antipas was the son of, anybody know? Herod the Great, okay, the one who killed all the babies for Jesus, okay? So Antipas was one of Herod the Great's sons. He's reigning up in the Galilee region, okay? He is an Edomian. He's not even a Jew. And so he's an Edomite. And he's reigning over the Jews for the Romans. And Levi is collecting the taxes, okay? Now, that's just political. But then we get into ceremonial, okay, which makes him what? Continually what? Unclean, because he's continually in contact with Gentiles and sinners. Well, then we move into the moral, though. The moral, which makes it even worse, and that is that a tax collector really had no constraints over him. He was a crook. That's what they understood. He had to give Antipas so much. And so his take was whatever he could get above so much. And so when you came down the road from Asia heading to Africa and you came past Levi's tax collector's booth, you were at his mercy. The exchange rate changes very frequently. So Levi, very clearly, was not a very well-liked individual. Now, the most important part of this whole passage, I say this most important part, just get this, okay? And this is the content of the call. I almost kind of threw this in one of the other points. I said, no, this is a point all by itself. We have to talk about it. And it's alutheo, okay? Akalutheo means to be, literally, to be in the same way with. Now, it's translated to follow. But literally, when you break the word down, it means to be in the same way with, okay? The best picture is a mother duck and her ducklings, okay? Mother duck's walking, right, down, and where do you expect to see the little ducklings? Lined up right behind her, just following right behind her. That's what it means to follow. That's what it means to akalutheo, to be lined up in the way with. Jesus came and he said to Levi, be lined up with me. It wasn't a request. It was an order. It was a command. He's just passing on the way. It's just on the way. It's just happening by. He's heading out so he could what? Did you see it again? Teach people. Remember, I made a big point about that last week. It wasn't for a healing service. It was they were teaching. And the healing of the paralytic just happened to occur during the teaching service. Jesus is going out to the lake so he could teach people. And just along the way, they happened by the booth. Coincidence, huh? Yeah, that's right. And just along the way, he sees Levi and he says, come in and follow along with me. Fall in the way with me. Levi now has a decision to make. Now, before we move on to that decision, I want to look at three verses here real quick. Luke 9:23. I don't know if you can see it up on the screen or not. But in Luke 9:23, you know the passage, I think, well. Jesus says to them all, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him himself take up his cross daily and come in the way with me. Okay? If anybody wants to be my disciple, if you want to come after me, it's going to require you to do what? Deny yourself. So think about what the word follow me means. Come in the what? Be in the same way with me. Okay? To be in the same way with. So put that in there. If you want to come after him, you need to deny yourself so that you can come in the same way as him. Does it make sense? Sure. Because what way do we want to go? Our own way. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And what Jesus says, this is consistent with the term repent, change the way you think. Jesus says, you have to change the way you think and then change your direction. You've got to come in the way with me. Luke 9:57-62, a little bit later in the chapter, says, now it happened as they journeyed that someone said to him, Lord, I will be in the same way with you wherever you go. Jesus, oh yeah? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of the Man has nowhere to lay his head. What's he saying to him? You sure you want to? That's right. Make sure that you mean what you say, because if you say that you are going to be my disciple, that if you're going to follow in the way of me, that you are giving up. You are willing to give up all earthly possessions, even to the point of laying someplace to lay your head. And then he goes on and says to another, follow me, come in the same way with me. But that individual said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. What's he saying now? You've got to walk away from family. Not just walk away from your residence and your goods, but you're going to be walking away from your family. If you're going to walk in the way of Jesus, if you're going to be the little duckling following the duck, if you're going to be his disciple, then it's going to cause you to walk away from everything you have, to walk away from your family. And then he said to another, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but... And doesn't that sound like us? Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. But, let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said, no, having put his hand to the plow and looking back is what? Fit for the kingdom of God. So I ask you, as I ask myself here, am I really a follower of Jesus? Am I really willing to sacrifice everything? Am I willing to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and come in the same way as him? Am I willing to let houses and lands go? Am I willing to let family go? Am I willing to let my own social agenda and plans go so that I can follow after him and go wherever he wants me to go? Wherever he leads me, I will follow. Or is there a big but standing in the way? And finally, Luke 18. Now a ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. This passage always makes me laugh. I mean, Jesus is so merciful here. He could have just shot him so down. And he says to him, so Jesus heard these things. He said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come be in the same way with me. And says, hey, what do I need to do? Go into heaven. Jesus says, you know the commandments. He says, oh, I've done the commandments. I kept them from my youth. Jesus says, fine. You've done all the last six. Now let's talk about the first four. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol in the form of anything. You shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They're all about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And he says, you basically read between the lines, you love your money more than you love God. If you really love God, if you're really going to follow me, then sell everything you have. It's standing in your way. Go sell it. Get rid of it. It's standing in the way. And then follow me. Now, I'm not telling you all you got to sell everything. But I'm telling that Jesus is pretty consistent in his teaching. And that was just three passages of what he means when he says, follow me. And we know in the consequences of the call that leaves what he meant. Because Levi, when Jesus says, akalutheo, come and line up with me. Follow me. What does Levi do? He got up and followed him. He obeyed immediately. He didn't debate it. He didn't think about it. He heard the command. He heard the call. And he responded to the call. He didn't debate it. He obeyed completely. Think about it. You got a picture again. That's why I brought out the area where he was and what he did. What do you think was there at the table where Levi was? Wads of money. Coins all over the place. And we're not told that Levi took the moment to put everything in order. But he got up and he walked away from it all. Amen. God was already working his heart. You're right. And that's why when Jesus stopped and he looked at him and he said, follow me, he was ready. He was prime. And I've got to believe, listen, y'all, okay, and this is, I got to understand that when I'm preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. Okay? All right? So this is not just, it just makes me feel better when I can, you know, spread the wealth, you know. It really isn't about me, it's all about you guys, you know. And we have, as Americans, we got to get this. We got to get this. So tied down to stuff. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve God in the things that money buys. That's what mammon is. Mammon is materialism. You can't do it. You have to choose one or the other. But as Americans, we try to straddle the fence. There was no straddling the fence for Levi. Jesus said, follow me. Akalitheo. Follow me. Leave it all behind. Become the little duckling. And get in line. And Levi said, yes, but he didn't, did he? He didn't. No buts. He got up immediately and he got up completely. But you know what's exciting? When someone is willing to put it all on the line, to lose it all, Jesus' words are true. There is no one who has lost it all who hasn't what? Gain so much more. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Who said that? Jim Elliot, who gave his life to the Akkas so that later on the Akkas could be won for Christ. He and Roger Udarian and sacrifice themselves to pave the way for the gospel to come to the tribe of the Akkans. Fools. Fools. They lost their lives. They were married. They had kids. They threw it all away. But not according to God's kingdom. We want just another little more, just another little piece, just a little bit more. If I could have just a little bit more, just a little bit more of this world, I'd be what? Content. You won't be content. You'll never be happy until you willingly walk away from the offer to waddle in behind Jesus. But the most exciting part is, when you give your life fully to it, others, they see it. Just like I shared with my passage from Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a what? A sign. A sign. They're going to see you, Ezekiel. They're going to see you. You're going to be a sign, and they will know that I am Yahweh. Could you imagine all these people that Levi hangs out with? I mean, the fine, upstanding people of society. Tax collectors and the sinners. The ones that the Pharisees and the scribes are looking down their nose at. And they look at Levi, who's got what? From the world's perspective, he's got it all. He's got the job. I mean, he has got one of the three most lucrative tax collecting jobs there is in Israel. And that one word from Messiah, he gets up and he walks away. I liken it to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus knows Jesus is coming through and he climbs up the sycamore tree, right? We all know the song, right? And Jesus comes through and he stops. Same way. And he looks up the tree and says, hey, little man, get down here. I'm going to your house today. Now, I don't know how it transpired with Levi, but Jesus says, follow me. He got up and he followed. And the next statement we read is, they were at Levi's house having a party. Now, Levi Pharisees. It says and they were at his house. So now the question is, the debate is, whose house? Was it Peter's house, which became Jesus' house? Or was it at Levi's house? I opt that it's Levi's house. Just as the same thing with Zacchaeus. When you know he calls Zacchaeus and he says, I'm going to your house today. The exact same thing happened. I think he stopped and he said to Levi, follow me, man. And then Jesus walked directly to Levi's house. He invited himself in. Now, I don't know about you. You guys, if you've been here long enough, I gave you the little book, My Heart, Christ's Home, by Robert Boyd Munger. Jesus just doesn't want to stand at the door and continually knock and have fellowship with you through the peephole. He doesn't want to be invited into the foyer. He wants access to your whole house. To the den of your heart. To the dining room where all your appetites are fed. To your entertainment room. To your bedroom. To your kitchen. To your library. In the end, he wants to clean out the closets too. And he goes to Levi's house, and there's a party with all Levi's friends. The ones that he hung out with. And they're seeing this change in this guy, and they're saying what? I want what he's got. There is a change. Something happened in Levi that he saw. I'm reading between lines. But all of his friends saw it. And look at what we read. It's really kind of cool. Verse 15, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat with Jesus and his disciples. Why? For there were many. There's lots of them. There's a lots of sinners out there. I don't know if you've realized that lately. Have you kind of looked out in the world lately? There's a whole lot of sinners out there. And when we walk out the door, there's a whole lot more. Yeah, you got that one anyways. And then it says, it ends with, and they what? They akalutheoed him. They brought themselves in line with him. Why? Because of one man who was willing to walk away everything, walk away from everything the world could offer him. And it got the attention of all his friends. That day, we're not told how many tax collectors and sinners came to know Christ. The great awakening that happened in a certain section of town in Capernaum. You know those certain sections of town, don't you? It's a section of town that we what? We don't want to go in. We don't want to avoid because it's full of tax collectors and sinners. Now, I know we wouldn't say the tax collectors, but you got the point. We want to avoid them. I don't want to rub shoulders with them. I don't want to be anywhere near them lest they make me unclean. Do you understand? That is why Jesus saved you. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about. Jesus redeemed you from the law so that you don't have to worry about becoming unclean by touching someone who is unclean. He didn't give you Christian liberty to serve your own flesh, Galatians chapter 5. But rather, Christian liberty was given to you that you may serve one another. That I can go out and minister. That I can serve people. The problem is, we like to serve me. We like to serve the sinful trio. Me, myself, and I. Well, Levi's friends follow Jesus. That's so cool. And it's all because Levi followed Jesus. Well, in conclusion, I want to look then at two primary considerations of this call that we see in here. And first of all, it's the basis of ministry. The basis of ministry that we see is in order for you to be able to minister to people, you have to have a desire to minister to those who are in need. It just kind of goes along with the concept of ministry. Ministry that you are willing to become subservient to others who have a need. It's not about you. And too many times, we struggle with that. We really do. I struggle with that. I mean, you know, I'm the teacher. And it's very humbling for me to be able to teach you. Come on. You know that's it, Crock. You know, there are times I got to struggle with my pride because of what God's allowed me to know. And I have the privilege of being able to tell you. It is a privilege. And excited about it, but there's pride that I've got to struggle with, that ministry is not all about me. In the end, the basis of ministry is all about others. Do I have the desire to serve people who are in need? It's a hard thing. We're told in Philippians chapter 2 that we are supposed to do things about strife and vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, look not every man on his own things, but also on let this mind be in you, which also increases. Do all things about strife for vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The whole point is, I've got to consider the value of others as being greater than mine. I've got to consider the needs of others as being greater than mine. That's the mind of Christ. So if I'm saying, yes, I am going to follow you, if I'm going to come in the same way with you, if I'm going to waddle in behind you, Jesus, then what I'm saying is, I am going to put the needs of sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were at enmity with Him, I'm going to waddle in behind Him and put the needs and the values of even my enemies and those who hate me, those who spit on me, those who kill me, above my own. And so Jesus on the cross said what? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How often do you think of that when you see those sinners out there? They really don't know what they're doing. We think, oh, yes, they do. They're making... Okay, yes, in one manner they do, just like the Pharisees and the scribes knew when they were crucifying Jesus what they were doing. But Jesus understood it from the whole greater perspective and said, Father, they really don't. They haven't really got the clue. If they really understood it, they wouldn't be doing this. And I have got to humbly, lovingly minister to those who are in need. Well, then the second part of this then is the basis of salvation. It's a recognition of your need. Salvation is a one-time deal. I understand that. When we talk about salvation, we talk about eternal salvation. But can I remind you that salvation is also a daily deal? As it says in Philippians chapter 2 as well, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Though I am positionally saved, the reality is that every day I still am what? Tempted. I still struggle. There's no temptations overtaken me but such as common to man. But God is faithful in that He will not allow me to be tempted or tried or troubled beyond what I'm able to bear. Well, I need to recognize that I have a what? A need. And when if I have a need, if I have a struggle, if I'm sick, then I need to go see the doctor. I shared with you all at some point a couple months ago when I got to do work for this Oriental woman. Bright little lady. Her daughter called me the other day. She died before Thanksgiving. I mean, I haven't looked at when I did the job, but I mean, it had to be just a month and a half after I did her bathroom. She was in her 70s. She jumped out of Steve Holodnick's truck, you know. I mean, just sprite little woman, you know. And had an infection, went septic, and was gone. Yeah. Amazing. She didn't know that she was what? Sick. She didn't know that she needed a physician. How many times is that? We read people who have cancer and it's eating them from the inside and they don't know it. And they're not willing to go see a physician. I know my wife would love to say, oh, listen to you, Bob. I don't go see physicians. I try to avoid physicians as much as possible. But it's not a good thing. The reality is that we need to recognize the fact when we have a need. And so you and I, spiritually speaking, need to recognize when we have a spiritual need. We can see the great physician. Now, the greatest need, clearly, is for salvation. Eternal salvation. Positional, forever salvation. And I would be foolish if I wouldn't put it out there. I can presume that all of you have accepted Christ as your Savior. But between you and the Lord, you know. How sad it will be on the day of judgment when those who are playing a game have the facade taken off. It says that in hell, there will be those who are weeping and those who are gnashing teeth. The gnashing of teeth are those who are angry. Those are Richard Dawkins. Unless he gets saved, I picture him in hell gnashing his teeth at God still. Carl Sagan is probably gnashing his teeth at God. But there are going to be people in hell who are weeping because they knew the truth, but they refused to akalatheo. They refused to follow after him, to be his disciple. Salvation is not knowing about God. It's knowing God. It's not factual. It's not in the brain. For 23 years, I knew so much about God. I memorized, portions of the Bible and the books of the Bible. I went to confirmation and all that kind of stuff. I knew all about him, but I didn't know him. And so someone challenged me to read the Bible. When I got to Romans chapter 2, I realized if I couldn't live by my own standards, I would never be able to live by God's standards. And when I got to John 17, I realized that this was life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. It's a transformation in my life. Now, I'd love to tell you, I'm perfect. I'm very Christ-like. But Marcia and I were sharing, talking just yesterday. I was just very grieved over something. But what I can say is I know the difference between before and after. Now when I sin, I grieve. I grieve. It bothers me. It didn't bother me before. I could walk in it, and it didn't bother me. And the thing I was grieving about yesterday was someone that we've known from the past who is walking in sin, unrepentant sin. And I can't believe he's a believer. I just can't believe it. Based upon God's word. And I hurt for everybody who's involved in it. And so my plea to you is, don't play the game. As Jesus passed by, coincidence on the way, he turned to Levi and said, akalatheo. Come bring yourself in line with me. Follow me. Be the little duckling waddling in behind me. And Levi said, all the way. All the way. So, in conclusion, when you decided to follow Jesus, did you leave everything to follow him? Are you willing to? Is there something that you are clinging to which you need to let go of? And are we more like Jesus or the scribes and the Pharisees, especially when it comes to our vision for the sick, the spiritually sick? What vision for them do we have? Jesus had the vision that he wanted to go out and heal them, not judge them. How much concern do you have for your friends? Is there an individual that you know who is in spiritual need of the great physician? I've tried to do better. I was challenged by this, having some practical thing at the very end. And so I've been trying to do that. This is it. Who's the Levi in your life? Who is that person who is in great spiritual need right now that you know, that God has burdened you with? Are you willing to leave everything to minister to them? Pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your goodness to us. You are God. You alone are the Holy One. and you alone have called us to follow after. You've said that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Through Paul, you've shown us a passion that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable even unto death. That we would forget those things which are behind and press forward to those things which are before. God, I pray that you would help us to desire to walk in your ways, to be like the cities that are set upon the hill whose light cannot be hid. Lord, help us to be willing to leave it all behind. Lord, to not be tied to the things of this world, that when you call, we can respond. Not with a but, not with a wait, but with an immediate and complete obedience. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen.